Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here again, and we're delighted you're able to join with us on our weekly live stream, Open Air Witness. And this week, we're at Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow in Scotland. It's a lovely day. We're delighted the Lord has given us such a good day, and it's good to be able to come out. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland Continuing. We are a local congregation. We have a presence in the Partick area. Our building is at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's, if you go up Dumbarton Road, you'll come to the police station. And opposite the police station, if you go up that hill there, you'll come first of all to Thornwood Primary School. And then you'll meet our building on the crossroads. And we meet on the Lord's Day, that Sunday, every Lord's Day Sunday at 11 a.m. And again, we meet at 6 p.m. in the early evening. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And we would give you a sincere and warm welcome to any of these public services. And please don't feel in any sense apprehensive. It may well be that you're not used to going to a Christian place of worship, or indeed you might never have been to a Christian place of worship. Whatever, feel free to come along. There'll be no pressure and no one's out to embarrass anyone. We'll be delighted to see you. And we want to bring something of the good news of the Christian gospel to you this afternoon. Because we realize we have our feet firmly on the ground, and we realize that many people are really ignorant about what Christianity is all about. And many people have heard snippets of Christianity, and many people have made up their minds about Christianity without fully investigating the claims of Christ. And we would urge you, friends, that you must take your Christianity from the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore, you are to measure your Christianity and my Christianity and the Christianity of the congregation that we represent by the Bible. And if it doesn't match up to what we find in God's Word, then there is something wrong. But we want to come out and draw to your attention some key thoughts from the Bible. And we would maybe ask ourselves a question right at the very beginning. What really is the very essence of Christianity? Well, I put it to you, the very essence, the very heartbeat of Christianity is that people might be saved. That people might be saved. We have a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 that we like to quote on occasions like this. And this verse was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing it to a young pastor to encourage him. And he's reminding him about the essential element in the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, there are a number of things in that verse that will astound us if we properly understand them. But what I want to draw to your attention this afternoon is the central theme that Christianity is all about saving. It's all about saving people. And you might well ask then, why do I need to be saved? Why is it so important that I be saved? Well, we could answer it in a number of ways. But the first thing we would like to highlight is that from the moment of your conception, you are eternal. From the moment of your conception, which you knew nothing about, you became an eternal reality. Don't listen to the atheists and to many people today who will tell you that when you die, It's all over. This is what many people like to believe, and they want to proclaim that gospel to many people, but they don't really believe it themselves. And I put it to you that you know, in fact, that you will live forever. Yes, we know this life as we know it will come to an end. We know that, and we'll discuss that maybe later on. But we know that we are mortal, and one day this body that we have will die. There will be a separation between our body and our soul. Our body will go to the grave, or it will go to the incinerator, whatever. It will turn to dust ultimately. But your soul shall live forever. And that's what we mean when we say that from the moment of conception, when you had a soul, from that moment you became an eternal reality. You will have an existence after death. And therefore, it's because of this that you need to be saved. Why do you need to be saved then? You need to be saved because you are eternal. And one day, when you leave this world, you will have an audience with God. God is our creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And what these things are teaching us that we find in the Bible, they're teaching us that God is the great creator of all things. He's the creator of all life, animal life, insect life, plant life, fish life, animal life, bird life. He is the great life giver. And he's the one who has created you. He created our first parents perfectly. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And that's telling us that at the beginning, our first parents, Adam, was created from the dust, and Eve, his wife, was created from Adam. They were created by God, and they were absolutely perfect. But that didn't last too long. They began to disobey God. God had given them a very clear and simple command, and they disobeyed that command. And from that time, sin came into man's experience. And because we've all come from Adam and Eve, we are sinners. We have inherited their sinful nature. And that's why we must be saved. Because in our natural state, as we come out of the womb, we have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature will manifest itself and reveal itself in sinful actions. We will see it in what we do. We will see it in the things that we say, and we will see it and experience it in the things that we think. Therefore, this is a real problem that mankind has. And it's a problem, sadly to say, that mankind doesn't really appreciate. And therefore, not only does he not appreciate this problem, the reality is he can do nothing about it. But God can, and God has, and he's done it in sending his son to suffer and to die in the room and in the place of sinners. And in order for us to be saved from our sins, in order to be saved from the guilt and from the consequence and from the power and from the presence of sin, something must happen. What must happen? We must have a Savior. And friends, who is that Savior? That Savior is none other than the eternally begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the Son of Man, who came to this world in order to live a perfect life, ultimately to give up his life as a sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy law that we have broken, and he lived a perfect life, something that we ourselves could not do. And this, friends, is the very essence of what Christianity is all about. It's all about a Savior. It's all about a Savior who came from heaven. And friends, who is that Savior? That Savior is none other than Christ. And he himself did say, he said to his disciples not long before he went on to Calvary and to suffer and die, he said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And what he was saying there in essence is that he is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven. There is no other way to be found in glory at the end but by Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has come down from heaven, and he is the only one that will take us to heaven. And therefore, friends, surely you can understand, and surely you can appreciate why we would want to come out and tell you about this. Because with all due respect to you, we firmly believe that you are really ignorant of this message. You think Christianity is about being good. Do your best and you'll be saved. Do your best and God will look upon you favorably. That's what many people think, and that's what many people teach. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is something completely different. The gospel would say to us that all our good works, all our charitable works, all our morality, all our religion in of itself cannot save us. Something else must save us. It must be the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must believe upon him. What does it mean to believe upon him? Well, it means more than simply believing one or two historical facts about the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil believes. The devil's a great theologian. The devil's a great Bible scholar. The devil knows the gospel, but he doesn't know the Savior. He cannot be saved. He will never be saved. And therefore, that kind of knowledge is not sufficient. When the Bible talks about believing upon the Lord Jesus, what is it asking of us? It's asking to cast ourselves upon him. It's asking us to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who has come from heaven, that he is the God-provided substitute, that he is who he says he is, the eternally begotten Son of God, that one who came down from heaven and worked out a salvation whereby sinners might be set free from the power and from the guilt and from the presence of sin and be saved. This is what's required then. And no wonder we come out. Because how can you possibly call upon someone if you know nothing about him? Therefore, we must know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have preachers who open the Bible up and explain the Word of God to you, reminding you of your great need, that you're a sinner. And friends, we don't like to consider this. We're so proud by nature that we don't want to consider or accept what the Bible teaches about us. But in order to be saved, we must humble ourselves and we must accept the Word of God. What does the Word of God say to us? It says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let me repeat that to you because it's a very, very important verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means none of us have reached the standard. None of us have reached the mark. And what is God's mark? What is his standard? God's standard is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. He is absolutely perfect himself. And therefore, that's what he demands. And if you know anything about yourself, you will surely hold your hands up and say, well, I'm far from perfect. I might not be as bad as someone else, I could think, but I'm not perfect. Well, friends, we're not asking you to trust in yourself. We're asking you to trust in someone else. And who is that person? That person is Jesus Christ. And that person, listen to this, that person lived a perfect life. And therefore, he was able to offer a perfect sacrifice. Did you remember what I said earlier? What is the standard God requires of you and me? The standard is absolute perfection. None of us can attain to that. But one did. And the great and the good news of the gospel is that God is prepared to accept a substitute on our behalf. Christ is a substitute. He lived a perfect life. He fully obeyed the law of God in thought, in word, and in deed. He did not err at any moment. He lived a perfect life. And God is prepared to accept what he's done on your behalf. What must you do then? You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call upon him. You must seek him. You must trust upon him. And we have plenty of encouragement in the Bible to come to the Lord Jesus. He says in his word, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There, friends, is a sincere gospel invitation to all who will embrace it. Come, therefore, to the Lord Jesus. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you've fallen far short of the glory of God. Acknowledge you cannot save yourself. Delight in one who can save you and who can save you to the uttermost and who will save you if you will but come. Repent. Believe the gospel. That's what's required of us. I'm going to close for a moment and I'm going to ask one of my colleagues to come and bring a word, but may God bless his word to you this afternoon.
Good afternoon, folk. It's good to be out with you again here in Glasgow and in Partick. We come out because we want to share with you the good news of the gospel. Gospel means good news. It tells us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners. God has given us a Bible, and the Bible tells us all that we need to know in order to be saved. It tells us what's wrong with us, and it tells us the way to put it right. God created us, he placed us in this world, and our duty is to make known this gospel to men and women. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So as his disciples, we have to go out and to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now our concern is not that you should come along to our church. We're not concerned really to promote ourselves. Rather, our concern is to promote Jesus Christ. We want people in Glasgow, we want people right across the world to believe in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, to come to know him and to trust in him, and so to experience the saving grace of God in their own lives. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, to know in your heart that your sins are forgiven, to know that God loves you, to know that you have been adopted into the family of God, and to have a relationship with God. The great thing is that we can know God. We can enter into a relationship with Him, because that's really what Christianity is. Some people think Christianity is about going to church or keeping commandments or being good or being kind to your neighbor, but Christianity is really having Christ in your heart and life, receiving and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And it's so important for us then to come to know ourselves, to know our own sinfulness and need and lostness, and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to our need. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to us the Bible. The Bible is His Word. It reveals to us concerning God and tells us about God, about His holiness, His justice, His truth. But the Bible also tells us about God's love and God's mercy and God's salvation. And it tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful truth this is, that there is a Savior mighty to save, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Although we come out here onto the streets, it's not to tell you how good we are, because we're not good. We know that we're not good, and we know that we say things, we do things, and we think things that we shouldn't. But we have a Savior, and we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And He came into this world, and He died on the cross to save sinners. It's a wonderful thing to think that God so loved the world that He became a man. And God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And the Son of God came, loved us, and died for us that we might have everlasting life. What a God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. And it would be wonderful for you if today you came to put your trust in Jesus and came to know Him personally as your own Savior. In this world, we see so many people with needs. There's people with addiction problems. There's people with gambling problems. There's people with marital problems. There's people who are lonely. There's people who are troubled in all sorts of ways. But the wonderful thing is that there's an answer in God for us all. When we have a personal relationship with God, when we have Jesus Christ come into our hearts, then we've got the answer to life. And we have, in the midst of all the temptations that there are around us, we have a peace in our hearts and a strength. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We overcome our difficulties, our problems, our addictions. We can overcome them all by the strength of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. So friends, we come here and we ask you to think about your soul, think about death and eternity, think about even life here, living a better life and a joyful life and a purposeful life. And it's when we put our trust in Christ that we come to that joyful, purposeful life. So I would encourage you to read the Bible, to search it out for yourself. God shows to us and reveals Himself in the world around us. And we see in this world a Creator God. God has made all these things, and He's made us. And one day we'll have to stand before Him and give our account. But the great thing is that we can prepare. We can prepare for death, for judgment and eternity. And we prepare as we seek the Lord, as we make our peace with God, as we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and life, as we get to know Him in a personal and an intimate way. God created us, made us in His own image, and we are happy only when we are in relationship to God. We need to get to know Him, and it's only as we get to know Him that the peace of God is in our hearts and we have joy and assurance and fullness of life. So friends, Consider your ways. Consider the Bible and its claims upon you. Consider that there is a God in heaven who made us and who will judge us, and a God who calls us and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. So friends, look to Christ, come to Christ, ask Christ into your heart and life, and know something of that peace and presence and joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory that the Lord gives to us. Some people think that the Christian life must be a very boring life, a very sad life, but actually there's no life so joyful as the life of the Christian. And if you ask a true Christian, you will find that they would never want to go back to what they once were. We were at one time, all of us, dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're born again and we have God's Spirit in our lives. And when God's Spirit comes into our lives, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are the things that God's Spirit gives us in our hearts. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. As we put our trust in Christ, he comes with peace and joy and assurance into our hearts. And that's what we need, each one of us. And if we seek the Lord, we will find him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the Lord can be found, and the Lord is near. Those that seek him shall find him. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Friends, whatever your situation is, whatever your problems are, come to the Lord. Come and ask him. Come and pray to him. Ask him into your heart and life. We're not asking you to come to our church, but we're asking you to come to a Bible-believing church. Come to a church that preaches the gospel and rejoice in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and enter into relationship with God and with fellow Christians so that you might be part of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God, the sons and the daughters of God, the brothers and sisters of Christ. He is the great Savior. He is our elder brother. And it's good to get to know him as your brother. It's good to get to know him as your personal Savior. So friends, we encourage you to think about God, to read the Bible, to ask about salvation, to ask any friends you have who are Christians about the way of salvation, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And if you do, you will find him. He is a God who loves to come to us, who's not far from any one of us. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you shall glorify me. That's the way the Lord speaks to us. He's saying, come. One day, if we do not come, he will say, depart. But today, he's saying, come. Come to me and be saved. Come to Christ. Come and put your trust in him, and you will be saved. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Why will you die when God is offering you eternal life? So friends, come to Christ. Put your trust in him. Ask him into your hearts and lives. And it's something you will never regret doing. Isn't it amazing that you and I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the one who rules over all things, the God before whom one day we will be called to give our account. For we have to remember that God who is loving, who is kind, who is merciful, God is also the judge. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will we escape if we despise Jesus Christ? So come to Christ and be saved. Thank you for listening.
Good afternoon, folks. It's a pleasure indeed again to be out on Partick Station for our weekly open-air outreach. We normally do it on a Friday afternoon, but for one reason or another, we're not able to do it tomorrow, so we come out this afternoon. And it's a beautiful day, and we're grateful indeed to the Lord for providing such suitable weather for what we seek to undertake here. And we hear from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. And as you have already heard, we're not promoting ourselves, but we just state where we're from in order that you might know that we're a local congregation and we have local roots and we are available. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. And again, we would meet at the early evening at 6 p.m. And we have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And we would extend a sincere, warm welcome to any one of you to come along. And don't be embarrassed. It may well be that you don't regularly attend a place of worship, or indeed that you may never have attended a Christian place of worship. Well, please feel free to come along. Be no pressure, nothing like that. We'll just be delighted to see you, and just come as you are, and a Bible will be provided for you. And indeed, we want to remind you, if you want to have a Bible, please make yourself known. We would be delighted to provide you with a copy of the Scriptures. For we do believe that the Scriptures, the gift of the Bible, is a wonderful gift. And God has provided His Word for us in this dark world, in this world that's full of lies and innuendo and spin and fake news and half-truths. We are grateful that God has given to us the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said concerning God's Word, "Thy Word is truth." What a wonderful treasure today to have the truth. Now the Bible tells us what we need to know. And indeed we will ask ourselves many questions. Here we are in the 21st century. And man is very scientific. He's full of technological gadgets, but there are basic questions that we ask ourselves continually. Why are we here? Where did this world come from? Where are we going? Well, you'll find these answers in God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the very first verse in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And there, God does not seek to explain His existence. He simply says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that would tell us a number of things. But it would tell us that God is eternal. God has no beginning. And therefore, because He has no beginning, He will have no end. God alone is eternal. This world that He has created is not eternal. It had a beginning. And the Bible would tell us that the world that we know it will have an end. And it will not end by man-made climate change or anything else brought about by the behavior of man. It will be brought to an end when God has determined that it will be brought to an end. And 2 Peter chapter 3 would tell us that. And if you have a Bible, you should look that up. And it would provide confidence in God, because there are many people today who are telling us about terrible things that are going to happen to mankind unless we change our behavior regarding the climate. Well, we don't support that position at all. We believe the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the Lord will look after his creation. And when his plans and purposes have fully materialized, then the end will come, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And maybe you're beginning to think, well, this is a bit wild. This is a bit of speculation. Well, no, it's not, because we've had a preview of this. The ancient world was destroyed by a flood. And our very environment, and I think the word used is the topography of the earth, has been shaped by that worldwide flood. And therefore, God did destroy the ancient world. And God will ultimately destroy this present world at a time appointed by himself. But it won't be by water. It won't be by a flood. It will be by fire. Friends, we're here to tell you about Jesus Christ, about the great answer to mankind's greatest problem. There may well be many problems facing mankind today. You may be facing many problems. The cost of energy might be a problem to you, the cost of living. You may have health issues. You may have personal problems with relationships. You may be trying to get a new job. There could be a number of things that you're concerned about, and you may have problems in your life. But regardless of who you are, we all have one problem that's common to every one of us. What is that problem? That problem is our sin. And because of this problem, we are estranged. We are separated from our Creator God. And by nature, we don't have the relationship that we should have. Because sin is a barrier. God is a holy God. The Bible talks about God like this: Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That's our great Creator God, a holy God, absolutely righteous, a God who will not tolerate sin in any shape or form. He will never sweep it under the carpet. Because it is offensive to God, he must deal with it. And therefore, because we are sinners, and yes, we say that realizing that it is offensive to people, but this is what the Bible teaches us. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is our problem. And it's a problem that we don't recognize. We would happily admit, I suggest, that we're not perfect. I'm sure all who are heeding this will readily acknowledge they're not perfect. But they would also say they're not too bad also. So we're not perfect, but we're not too bad. And therefore, we don't think sin is a problem. But we have to look at sin from God's perspective. Because ultimately, one day, we'll be judged by God. We won't be judged by any court of this world, by any judge, high court judge or whatever. We won't be judged by our peers. We'll be judged by Almighty God. We'll have an audience with him one day. And therefore, we must look at our lives, at our sinful lives, in his perspective. And he sees that we are ones who have missed the mark. And as we have said earlier, God's standard is perfection. Absolute, perpetual perfection. That's what he looks for. He has given us a law. And that law, we might say, is codified or written out as the Ten Commandments. And you will be familiar with the Ten Commandments. And if we truly understand the Ten Commandments, if we understand their application, we have to conclude that we have broken all of these commandments. There never was a day when we did not break these commandments. And therefore, we have a real problem. God demands, on one hand, perfect obedience. On the other hand, we cannot provide perfect obedience. God has not loosed his standards in any way. He's not lowered the mark or the threshold. There's no such thing as a 50% pass rate. God still demands a 100% pass rate. Clearly, we cannot achieve this. We are undone. Here's where the Savior comes in. Here's where the Son of God came in. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He came to this world and took upon himself our form and our nature. He became just like us. He lived in this world. He was tempted like everyone else. But there was one distinct difference. He did not sin. He could not sin. He knew no sin. No sin was found in him. Even when he was going to be condemned, his enemies concluded that he was a righteous man. And this is what happened. Because Christ, all his life, lived a perfect life, he was able then to offer up a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that would satisfy the demands of God's holy and inflexible law. And furthermore, because he died in the room and place of sinners, he paid the price for breaking God's law, although he himself never broke God's law. He was doing this as a substitute. He was doing this on behalf of others. He was doing this on behalf of sinners. And friends, here is the very essence and the heart of the Christian gospel. If we will but believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will have him as our Lord and Savior, if we will be his followers, if we will recognize that he is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, if we will have him as our Lord and Savior, we shall be saved. Because his righteousness will be given to us. And he takes upon himself our sin. He is our substitute. And that's why we come out this afternoon. Yes, we do mention our congregation. Yes, we mention the times of our meetings. We want you to know that we're local. But we are pointing to someone else. We are not saying, look unto us. We are saying, look unto Jesus Christ. That's what the early apostles did. For salvation is found in none other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Christianity is very dogmatic on this matter. We know that we're surrounded by false religions. Many, many religions in our day, even in Glasgow, even in Scotland, that used to be known as the land of the book, a Protestant Christian nation. How things have changed because we're awash with false religion. But friends, we have to say sincerely and honestly and truthfully that if you are following anyone else, you cannot be saved. You will not be saved. If you are following the teachings of Muhammad, you will not be saved. If you follow the teachings of Confucius or of Buddha or any other Christian, any other religious leader that you would like to mention, you will not be saved. You must be ones who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ and Christianity is dogmatic on this matter. He himself did say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what he said to his disciples not long before he left this world to go to Gethsemane and then to Calvary to suffer and die in the room and place of sinners. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And also he said on another occasion, he talked about himself to Nicodemus. And he said that he's the one who has come down from heaven. And he's the one. What does it say in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Here again is something unique about Jesus, and it is unique about the Christian religion. It is divine. Jesus is the only one that has ever come down from heaven. All other religions pretend to take their devotees to heaven. But Christianity tells us of one who was in heaven and who left the realms of glory and came down to this earth, took upon himself our form and nature in order to save us and to take us back to heaven. Christ is that one. And therefore, surely, does he not speak with infallible authority? You know, all of these other religions and religious leaders, they talk about things that they really know nothing about. But Christ has come from the eternal world. He's come from that spiritual world. He knows it intimately. He's come down from heaven. And he has come down in order to take his people back to heaven. And you can know this. You can be assured of your salvation if you put your faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, friends, what is the essential elements of gospel preaching? Well, it's to present clearly and concisely the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. He's the God-appointed Savior and the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we are to repent. What does that mean? Well, ultimately, it means you need to repent concerning your understanding and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us think nothing of Christ. Many of us maybe are blaspheming his name. We take his name in vain. And that, of course, is a breach of the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And you, friends, are to repent, and you are to recognize that you need to change all your thinking about Jesus Christ. And you are to realize that he is the Savior. And you are to turn from your sin. Turn from your sin is what the Bible tells us. That's not a very popular thing to say today. And you may well go to a Christian place of worship and you might find that the minister will never tell you to repent. Well, friends, if you read the Bible, you'll find that the call to repentance comes from the Old Testament and it comes to the New Testament. And it was a call that Jesus himself took upon himself. He said when he began his earthly ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And essentially, to repent is to turn from our old ways and to walk in a new way. It is to turn our backs upon our sins. What are our sins? Well, our sins are manifold. We could highlight some of the most prominent sins of today. What is it? What are they? Well, there's the breach of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Oh, you might say, well, I've never killed anyone in my life. And that's possibly very true. We're not talking about physical killing, though. You know, if you speak rashly, without a cause, the Bible calls that murder by words, murder by the mouth. And of course, we can think of another way of murder. How many of the unborn children are murdered today in the womb? The womb is not a very safe place to be. That surely, friends, is a breach of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We could think of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that commandment has a wide application, but basically what it is teaching us is that sex is to be confined to within marriage, and marriage as defined by the Bible. And marriage by the Bible is one man and one woman. And therefore, if we're in an other relationship other than a biblical marriage relationship, and we're having some kind of sexual activity, then we need to repent of it. We need to turn away from it. We need to turn away from our fornication. We need to turn away from our adultery. We need to turn away from our pornography. We need to turn away from our homosexuality or whatever. And we could go through the commandments, friends. What's the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. I'm sure there's many people here who have never stolen anything in their lives from a shop, for instance. But what would happen if you were in the shop and you went to pay your goods and the cashier gave you too much money back? She miscalculated how much you should receive in change. Would you simply put the money in your pocket and delight that she had made a mistake and get out of the shop as quickly as possible before it might come to light what she did? That is stealing. The correct thing to do in a situation like that would be to tell the cashier that she's made a mistake and to give the right money back. If we fiddle our tax, then that is stealing. If we don't pay our bills on time, that is stealing. Do you see, friends? God's commandments are wide and the application is wide. And the more we study God's commandments, the more we recognize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. But blessed be God, there is a Savior. There's one who has fully obeyed God's law. And his obedience, his righteousness will be given to you if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And what a blessed thing it is to call upon him, to have your sins forgiven. Friends, do you know anything about this? Do you know what it's like to have a clean and peaceful conscience? Do you know what it's like to know that your eternity is secure? That if you were to pass into eternity today, that you would be with Christ? Well, you can know these blessings. You can know these privileges. How can you know them? The only way that you can know them is to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And friends, he's a willing Savior. He's a willing Savior. He will turn none away who truly come to him in repentance and faith. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly in heart. There, the Lord Jesus Christ is extending and offering a sincere, well-meant gospel invitation to all who will hear. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, is there something bothering you? Is there a burden you're carrying around with you? And believe you me, I'm not talking about your shopping or your luggage. We're talking about something else. We're talking about something that surfaces itself on many occasions, usually when you're having a quiet spell and you know there's something in the back of your mind and you know that you're not right with God. You know that if you were to pass into eternity, you wouldn't be fit to meet God. This is nagging you. This is something that you're carrying around with you. Well, Jesus says to us, he says to all of us today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, being a Christian is a life-changing experience. It is not just simply joining a church. Becoming a Christian is having Christ in your life. It is having the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It is new life coming into you. It is like a spiritual resurrection. Once upon a time, your thoughts were only worldly and earthly. Now you have new motives, new intentions, new desires, new goals. Why? Because Christ has come into your life. And friends, it is a wonderful life. It's a glorious life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. It would be fair to say that without Christ, we are simply existing. We're living a physical life. But with Christ, we not only have a physical life, but we have a spiritual life. Something that we lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And Christ is there to give it to us, this spiritual life. What is this spiritual life? Well, this spiritual life, to put it very clearly and simply, is love towards God. Once upon a time, by nature, we were God haters. We ran away from God. We had hard views about God. But when Christ gives that spiritual life to his people, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. A change has come over us. It's what the Bible calls being born again from above. And that's what we need. That's what everyone needs by nature. Because all of us by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why Jesus said to that deeply religious leader of his day, ye must be born again. May God bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're glad to be here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. And we're glad that you're able to join with us on our weekly open-air outreach. This week we're from Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow in Scotland. And we're delighted you're able to join with us. And we come out in order that for a few moments, while you're passing by, we might be able to introduce to you the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it for a number of reasons, but principally we do it because we have a great commission from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave his early apostles and disciples that great commission to go out and to teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, these early Christians, they performed the commission as best as they could, but it was a very broad commission, and they couldn't possibly fulfill it by going into all the world. And therefore, subsequent generations have taken up the commission. And we in the 21st century, we recognize that it's part of the commission that Christ has given to us. And we are to make clear and plain the claims of Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the apostle goes on to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If you are to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you need to know something about the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul is outlining there. And this is the job of the Christian church and of the Christian preacher. He is to make known the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that people who hear the gospel will be able to respond with knowledge. You are to call upon this one who came from heaven, like no other individual did. This one came from heaven on a mercy mission. He came down because by nature we're lost and perishing. And we have no hope in this world by nature. Left to ourselves, we would perish. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being the eternally begotten Son of God, came to this world. He became a man. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in a miraculous operation executed by God the Holy Spirit. And don't bother trying to ask me to explain it. It's a miracle. No one can possibly explain it. But the very fact that the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life demonstrates the reality of that work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was conceived in order that he would not inherit original sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and all who have come from Adam and Eve have inherited their sinful nature. And this is by ordinary generation. I don't need to explain it to you, but that all results by ordinary generation. But Christ was conceived by extraordinary generation. He was conceived in a miraculous operation by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that when he was born in the normal manner, there was nothing miraculous in his birth. When he was born, he was one who was born without sin. And therefore, and we bless God for this, that he was able to live a perfect life. A perfect life that you and I could never live, because we have original sin that we inherited from our first parents. And this is the one that you are to put your faith and hope and trust upon. That one who lived a perfect life and went to the cross, and there Yes, we know it was wicked men who condemned him, and it was Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, who put nails through his hands and through his feet, and tied a rope around his waist, and then put him on a cross. And there he was up for public display, and there he suffered a most terrible, ignominious death. But although wicked men did it, and they will be held accountable for it, yet we rejoice that it was all part of God's master plan, all part of what he had foreordained before the foundation of the world, in order to work out a way whereby a holy God could be reconciled to sinful mankind. Jesus Christ suffered and died in the room and place of sinners. And his work as a substitute is accepted on our behalf. And what is required of us is to put our faith upon the Lord Jesus. And therefore, this is the one you are to call upon. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious, fulsome promise we have there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What shall you be saved from? You shall be saved from your sins, and you shall be saved from the punishment that would result from your sins. Your sins will be forgiven. The slate will be wiped clean. You will be declared righteous in the sight of God, as if you had never sinned at all. And this is what the Bible is really all about. You know, many people talk about the Bible, and they criticize the Bible, and they say it's an old book, and they say it's old-fashioned, it's out of date, it needs to be replaced. But the real problem is with the Bible, we don't like what it tells us. It hits our conscience. It reminds us that we're sinners. It reminds us that we need to be saved. It reminds us that we cannot save ourselves. It reminds us of another Savior, of Jesus Christ, who alone can save. And this is basically the essential message that flows throughout the whole of the Bible. The Bible contains 66 books. 39 of these books are found in the Old Testament. And these books are pointing forward to that day when the Son of God would come. And there are 27 books in the New Testament. And the New Testament tells of the coming of Christ and of the establishing of the Christian church and of his coming again. And basically, therefore, the whole of the Bible can be summed up by telling us about the Lord Jesus. And that's why we go out. And that's why we tell the story about this person and about his work. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they possibly call upon someone they know nothing about? And this is something that you must realize. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus. He is the only Savior. Why do you need a Savior? You need a Savior to save you from your sins. Because this is a real problem. It might not be a problem to you, but it is offensive to God, and it must be dealt with. And God, because he's holy, will not sweep it under the carpet. He will not wink at it. He must deal with it. And he has dealt with it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, let's be clear, the prophet is not speaking about himself. He's not asking you to look unto him. The prophet recognizes that he needs a savior himself. If you read chapter 6 of Isaiah, you will know that he calls himself one with unclean lips. And therefore, when he says, look unto me and be ye saved, he's not asking people to look to him. Instead, he's asking people to look unto the Savior. And who's the Savior? The Savior that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know, Christianity is universal. You know, some people like to think and like to tell us that Christianity is for middle class white people. I don't like using that term because if you look at my skin, I'm not white and far from it. But I'm using what's commonly spoken in order that I might convey them a message. But friends, many people think that Christianity is for middle class white people. Nonsense. Absolute, utter nonsense. Christianity is for every nation in this world. All the ends of the earth, our text says. And that would tell us that the Chinese are to look unto the Lord. The Americans and the Indians and those from Japan and those from Africa and those from Norway or Denmark or whatever, any part of the globe, we are to look unto this Savior because there's only one Savior. There's only one God, and there's only one Savior, and there's only one way to get right with God, and that is by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. That's why Isaiah says, look unto me and be ye saved. Oh, friends, do you want to be saved? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Do you want to be reconciled to God? Do you want to know that your eternal future is secure? Well, you can know these blessings today if you will but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the New Testament in John's Gospel, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus is telling us we can know this forgiveness, this salvation, this freedom, this new life now, here and now. The moment that we truly believe upon Christ, the moment that we have him as our Lord and as our Savior, we can have assurance of salvation. Is that not glorious? Is that not wonderful? Oh, yes, friends, there we have it. I say unto you, he that heareth my word, in some sense you're heeding his word today, and believeth on him that sent me. Do you believe in God the Father who has sent God the Son in order to die in the room and place of sinners? If you truly believe what the Bible teaches concerning the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because they're all involved in the salvation of men and women, if you believe what is recorded in the Bible and you put your faith and hope and trust upon Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And you can know that today. You don't need to go to a clergyman, and you don't need to go to a priest, and you don't need to call upon a cardinal or an archbishop or a pope or anyone. You need to have dealings with Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus says that person who believes in him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is what Christianity is about. It's about new life. It is about being reconciled to God. It's about that relationship being restored. And it can only be restored through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Therefore, we are to come unto him. Again, we have plenty encouragement in God's word to come to the Lord Jesus. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel, he says. God is telling the prophet to convey this message to his people Israel. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, many people have hard views of God. Hard and harsh views of God. But there he's saying, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Instead, he would rather they were saved. But how can they be saved? They must turn from their wicked ways. That's what the Bible calls repentance. That's what you must do. You must repent. You must forsake your wicked life. You must turn from your ungodly deeds and your ungodly actions and your ungodly words, and you must take up the cross and you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You must deny yourself. Believe upon him and you shall be saved. We're going to draw our time to a close, but it's been good to be here with you this afternoon. It's a pleasure to be able to come out and to speak something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we close by quoting that verse again. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Amen. And may God bless his word to you this afternoon.